Well, good morning. I realized walking up here, the one mic I didn't check was the one that I was turning on, so I'm glad it's working. That's a good thing. Well, here we are in week 7 of our What a Disciple Does series. And if you've been tracking with us, if you've been not asleep, if you've been awake at all, you know that we have been talking about this series all about our discipleship circle, right? Paul kicked us off in week 1 and he laid out the big picture. What is a disciple? What does a disciple do? What does a disciple look like? And he introduced the circle, right? The circle of discipleship and spiritual growth that we believe in here at Island Church, and that is reflected in the things that we do, and you're going to see that more and more as we move forward. Week 2 and week 3, we spent some time talking about our first core value of abide and abiding and what it means to abide. And remember, what is the secret sauce? Love, appropriate for the day after Valentine's Day, right? All right. So we got to be careful. It's not the love. It's just love, right? Okay. Right kind of love there. And we talked about how abiding is not just like box checking, right? It's not just, you know, doing the things. It's about a relationship with Jesus, about staying connected to the vine. And that was very appropriate because that led into our next week, week 4, we talked about connect. And what it looks like when our abiding with Jesus naturally overflows into connecting with our brothers and sisters in Christ and into community with God's people. We can't do this Christian life alone. We were never meant to do this Christian life alone. Weeks 5 and 6, we unpacked the idea of invest, right? What does this thing called investing do? I started us out with that and laid this foundation that we're stewards of what God has given us, not owners of what we have. Everything we have belongs to God. And then Paul got really practical with us about what it looks like. How do we actually invest our time, our talents, and our treasures for the kingdom and for the kingdom's sake and for Jesus' glory? And so today we're going to land at our fourth value. I know it's going to catch you totally by surprise, but we're going to talk about go. And what does it mean to go? So remember that discipleship circle? I've just been talking through it. It starts with abide, and then it moves to connect. The circle is up there. It's coming so they can see it on the TV screen and on the computer. There it is. Okay, very good. Abide flows to connect, flows to invest, and flows to go. And you know what's beautiful about this is when we get to go, it doesn't just stop. What happens after we go? When you go, you share Jesus with someone, and they respond to the gospel. And then guess what happens? They learn to abide in Jesus. And their abiding in Jesus draws them to connect with God's people. And in connecting with God's people and seeing his kingdom at work, they are called to invest in that kingdom. And then they are called to go to follow Jesus' commands. And the cycle repeats again and again and again. And this is how God's kingdom expands. It's not through programs. It's not through events. It's not through slick marketing ads. It's through ordinary people like you and like me who abide, connect, invest, and then go. Let's pray together. Father God, we love you so, so very much. And we are so thankful, Lord, for your love for us. Father, we are so thankful that you explode into our lives with your Holy Spirit. And you draw us to you, you draw us to one another, you draw us into your body, you knit us together in the body of Christ. And we're thankful, Father, that you don't call us to stay just us knit together. But Father, you, in the strength of that unified body, you call us to go so that others might know you and might become a part of that same body of Jesus Christ. Father, may you be glorified by what we read and what we hear this morning. Father, this isn't about Island Church, really. Father, this is about you, about your son Jesus, and about the kingdom of God. May you make it so in all that we say and do this morning. It's in your precious name that we pray. Amen. So, as usual, when we bring up one of these, four core values, we want to make sure we're all on the same page, right? So we want to take a minute and stop and go, what do we mean by go? What are we talking about? So our working definition of the word go is intentionally sharing Jesus locally and globally, right? Because Jesus is not isolated to a little island off the coast of eastern North Carolina, right? Our key scripture that we're going to look to, we read it already this morning. We're going to read it now, and we're going to read it again later, is out of the great, it's called the Great Commission. It's found in Matthew chapter 28, and I'm going to read verse 19 and 20. That's where we pull from as this core value of going. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And as we've done with every one of these values, we want to like take a minute to think like, so what is the outcome we want? Because like you can value something, and if it doesn't actually produce any kind of outcome, then do you really value it in your life? Right? If it doesn't actually make a difference in you, then what was the point of it? And so the outcome for go is that you and I become a witness for Jesus Christ, a witness for God's kingdom. And then, so what does that look like? If we become a witness, what does that show up as in our lives? Well, it looks like sharing your faith in everyday lives, making and multiplying disciples, reaching your neighborhood and the nations. It's a both and, not an either or. Now, before I go any further, I want to clear something up because this is the kind of thing I think happens a lot. I think when most, at least a lot, but probably more than we'd like to admit, when a lot of Christians hear the word go, they immediately picture one of two things. Option A is go. I'm supposed to sell everything I own, move to Africa, and live in a hut, right? And live in a hut and tell people about Jesus, and that's going. Or people fall in this other category, I think, way too often of, I need to scrap my whole career, I need to move to somewhere where there's a seminary, and I need to go to seminary and become a preacher. And those are kind of my options. I'm either going to be a missionary or I want to be a preacher. And so for most people, if those are our only two options, most of us feel like we're off the hook, right? Because like, well, I'm not called to be a missionary, I ain't going to Africa. I'm not called to be a pastor, so I ain't going to seminary. And so go doesn't really apply to me, right? And I would say, wrong. Here's what I need you to understand this morning. This is absolutely crucial to this idea of go. Go is not about geography. It's about posture. It isn't about where you're going. It's about how you live wherever you are. That is so important. You don't need a passport to obey the Great Commission. You just need a perspective shift about what going looks like in your life. So here's the tension I want to wrestle with this morning. And that's this. Are you living as a sent person, S-E-N-T, a sent person, or have you settled in your Christian faith? See, every follower of Jesus has been sent. Not just pastors, not just missionaries, every one of us. Every one of us has been sent. Look what Jesus says about this in the Gospel of John, verse 20. In verse 21, Jesus says this. This is right after his resurrection. He appears to his disciples. He says, as the Father has sent me, even so, I am sending you. Did you catch that? As the Father sent Jesus, Jesus sends us. Now, the Father didn't send Jesus to hunker down in a holy huddle with people that already knew him, right? We don't read that at all anywhere in the Gospels, do we? He sent him out into the mess. He sent him out into the marketplace. He sent them into the homes of sinners who were really far away from God. He sent him into conversations with people who were not just far from God, but their lives were a wreck. And now Jesus looks at you and he looks at me and he says, I'm sending you the same way that I was sent. You are a sent person. So the question isn't, are you sent or not? The question is, are you living a sent life or have you settled? Have you settled in your life? So let me describe what settled looks like, because if any of this sounds familiar, it's probably a warning sign. And I'm going to get uncomfortable with you for a minute, okay? But just know, I've been here. So I'm not like, I'm wearing steel-toed shoes myself this morning. Well, okay, figuratively anyway. All right? Settled looks like this. All your friends are Christians. All your friends are Christians. You don't have anybody you would call a friend. You have people you'd call, oh, I know them. I see them once every 3 months or here and there. But are they your friend? Do you have any friends that are not Christians? Settled. All my friends, man, they already believe what I believe. All your activities are church-related activities. Everything you do outside of Sunday morning is all focused around the church. All your conversations with people stay in the safe zone. Right, the things that don't make us uncomfortable. And finally, you've built a comfortable Christian bubble, and you have absolutely no intention of popping that bubble because it's been a long life or it's been a slog, and you're really comfortable in that bubble. Settled is when you arrange your life so that you never have to have an uncomfortable conversation about Jesus. When's the last time you had an uncomfortable conversation about Jesus with someone? And here's the crazy thing. You can be really, really busy with all kinds of church stuff. I mean, you could serve on 3 different teams here at Island Church. You could come to every single event that we have or do. You could be all in by every measurement of just looking and seeing what you're doing in this church. You could be all in, but if you never engage with people who are far from God, if you never open your mouth about Jesus outside these walls or the walls of your friend circle of people from within these walls, if you're not living as a sent person, then you've settled. See, sent looks different. Sent looks really different from settled. Here's what sent looks like. Sent looks like seeing your neighborhood as your mission field, not just the place where you live and are comfortable. Sent looks like seeing your workplace as your ministry assignment. Sent looks like viewing every relationship as an opportunity. It looks like living with your eyes open for the people God puts in your path on any given day. So sent is when you understand that you're not just going to work, but you're going on mission to work. That's sent living. You're not just going to the grocery store. You're a sent person at the grocery store. You're not just going to your kids' ball games or your grandkids' ball games. You're going on mission to the bleachers. You're going on mission to the gym, to the break room, to the carpool line, to the neighborhood cookout. These are your mission fields. You don't have to go to Africa. God does not call us all to Africa. You need to go to your neighbor's house. You need to go to lunch with that coworker. You need to have that conversation that maybe you've been avoiding. That's the difference between sent and settled. All right, so if every Christian is sent, if go is a part of the circle of discipleship, why do so few of us actually do it? Well, I've been thinking about that a lot lately. And let me give you a few of the reasons that I have come up with. And I'll be honest, again, I have been in the crosshairs of every one of these. So I'm taking a shot at me first. And then if it's a shot in your mind at you, okay, it's a shot at you too. That's okay. It's shots in love, right? Reason number one, I think most people or many people don't actually go, and why they settle, is because they say, I don't know what to say. But here's the beautiful truth You do not need to have a seminary degree to share your faith. You just need a story. Your testimony, what your life was like before Jesus, how you came to know Jesus, and what he's done in your life since then, is the most powerful tool that you have to share the gospel. Amen. Here's the deal. Nobody can argue with your story. They can argue with the Bible. If they really get, like, if they get serious in their argument, they'll lose. They can argue with what you feel. They can argue with what you think. But they can't argue with what has happened in your life, because it's already happened and it's your life. They can't argue with it. Reason number two why people, I think, don't go, it's because they say, I don't want to be pushy. We all have those images of the, you know, the sandwich sign Christians on the street corner with the megaphone, or hitting, you know, somebody comes walking along and you smack them upside the head on the Bible. We have that message. I get it. But here's the deal. Most of us are in no danger whatsoever of being too pushy with our faith. We're in danger of being way too silent about our faith. But there's a difference between being pushy and being purposeful, right? Pushy is aggressive. It's tone deaf. It doesn't pay any attention to where someone is in their life and just smacking them with Jesus. Purposeful is loving them where they're at and being attentive to what's going on in their life and showing them what Jesus looks like. You can share your faith without being a jerk. I know some of y'all are like, really? Yes, really. Reason three. A lot of people say, I'll just let my life be my witness. Like, how you live matters. That is absolutely true. But nobody has ever been saved by just watching somebody else live a good life. It can't happen. It can't happen. Your life might raise some questions, but only the gospel provides answers. Now, is it possible that somebody's seen a good life or a changed life and went to Scripture and read it and their life? Yes. Yes, absolutely. But the lifestyle didn't change them. The Scripture changed them. The gospel changed them. You probably heard this quote. I've used it myself. I've heard people say it pretty much all my Christian life, which goes back to when I was, I don't know, pre-9 years old. I would say probably 6 or 5 for me. Somebody says, the people quote St. Francis of Assisi. You ever heard that quote? Some of y'all already know, just because I said that, because it's the only time you ever hear the name St. Francis of Assisi is with this quote. He said, preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. And there's all kinds of variations on that. There's also a lot of challenges about whether he actually said that or not, but let's assume he did. But here's the deal. Francis was not giving us a pass on speaking. He was saying, your life better look like what you say about Jesus. If you're going to speak for Jesus, the way you live ought to reflect what you speak. See, the problem with just, you know, letting your life speak for itself is all too often people say Jesus, but they live self. And that's what an unbelieving world finds absolutely unbelievable. They talk about grace while holding grudges. They talk about generosity while they grab hold of their wallet. They post Bible verses online while at the same time losing their minds in the comment sections online. Now, here's the deal. You need both. You need a life that backs up your words, and you need words that explain your life. It's a both and. And the fourth reason, I've heard it a lot before going into vocational ministry and certainly since, and that's, well, that's the pastor's job. That's the pastor's job. Well, newsflash, nowhere in Scripture does it say only professional ministers share the gospel. Matter of fact, I'm not going to read it. You can go look it up in Ephesians 4. This is some homework for this afternoon. Write down Ephesians 4 somewhere. Ephesians 4 says that pastors equip the saints for ministry. But here's the deal. You're the saints. You're the saints. So, you know, we equip, Paul, we equip and you go. Well, did he just say that? Yes, he did, because that's what the Bible says. The early church didn't even have professional clergy like we know today. They didn't have church buildings. They had ordinary people who could not stop talking about Jesus and what he had done to their lives. And they turned the Roman Empire completely upside down doing that.
Now, here's another deal. This is the kind of thing you really need to think hard about if you've been hesitant about living go in your life. If Paul and I are responsible for growing Island Church, we're going to grow two by two. If you are responsible for growing Island Church, we're going to grow 50 by 50. And I say that because some of our brothers and sisters aren't here today, because some of y'all are looking around going, 50. Some of our brothers and sisters aren't here today, and they're watching this, and they're hearing it, or they will, you know, the next couple of days. And you do the math, 2 by 2 or 50 by 50. But here's the real kicker. It really ain't even about Island Church. It's about the kingdom of God. Amen. Right? We talk about this so much. Paul and I have talked about it ourselves, but we've both preached it before. We really do not care if Island Church doesn't grow bigger than it is today. Would we love for it to? Yes, because we want to see lives change for the kingdom of God. But if 50 people went out and shared the gospel with 50 other people every week in and week out, we don't care if not one of them come to this church. We care for them to come to Jesus Christ. And then they find a church somewhere that they plug into that also loves Jesus Christ. That's what we care about. You know, I'm going off script here. We're a small little church. We've planted a bunch of churches. We've helped a bunch of churches plant. That's okay. We can be small the rest of our church's life and still plant churches and still see people come to know Jesus, even if they never come to this church and make it their family. I think they're missing out if they don't personally, because I like this family. But that's beside the point, right? All right, so let's go back to our main text, the Matthew 28 Great Commission. I want to unpack it just a little bit more. I told Paul when this morning before we started, because I knew he was going to use the same scripture for his scripture-led prayer time. I said, be careful, don't preach it all. Leave a little meat for me, okay? Because repetition's good for our brains, isn't it? But, you know, especially some of us, you know, we're getting up there in age a little bit. I know me. If I hear it two or three times, it helps me to hold on to things a little bit. Let me read this passage again. I'm going to read 18 through 20 this time. And Jesus came to them. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, there's a few things I want you to notice about this passage. The first one, before Jesus gives the command, he establishes his authority, doesn't he? He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's a big deal. See, this matters when we go because it means we're not going under our own authority. We're not going under the authority of Island Church, whatever that is, right? We're not going under our eloquence, our great speaking ability, or our wonderful theological minds. We are not going under our own power at all. We're going as representatives of the one who has all authority. And he doesn't say most authority or authority of those who submit to me. He says all authority with a period. Like there's no limitations. There's no anything else. Yeah, it's a mic drop, right? And a walk away. Except he didn't walk away from us. When you share the gospel, you are backed by the King of the universe. Let that sink into you. When you fear telling a friend, telling a coworker, telling a fellow student on the track team, telling a fellow student sitting in college class, telling somebody staying in Walmart, whatever. It's not you. It is you, but it's not just you. It's you with the King who created all that stuff standing right there with you. You're not alone. You're not making this up. You're on a mission that is authorized by Jesus himself. All right, so that gets us the authority. Now let's take a look for just a second at the main command, right? Jesus came and said to them, I got that part, verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I know how to use the tools that let me understand the Greek a little bit better. And you can too. They're available online to you. You can go buy a book in a bookstore. There's lots of ways. But here's the deal. If you study this sentence, this passage, and you read it in the Greek, you realize that there's only one imperative in the whole passage. One command. And it is not go. We use go because we're encompassing more than just what's being said here. But it's not the word go. It's the phrase, or the two-word phrase, make disciples. That's the imperative of the sentence. Go, baptizing, teaching, those are all participles. Those participles describe how we make disciples. But the main verb is disciple-making, making disciples. And here's the deal. The mission isn't just to get people saved. The mission is to make disciples. There's a difference. Getting someone saved is a moment, but making a disciple, it's a process. It takes time. It gets messy. It gets kind of grody sometimes. It's also full of lots of joys. Getting someone saved is an event, but making disciples is a relationship. And notice, we're not just making converts. We're making disciples who observe all that Jesus commanded, which includes making more disciples, right? The multiplication never stops, hence the circle, right? And the third thing we need to recognize, we've touched on this morning already, but look at how it ends. It ends with, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Isn't that beautiful? You don't go alone. Jesus goes with you every step of the way. When you're terrified to bring up faith with a family member, Jesus is with you. When you fumble for your words, when it feels really awkward, Jesus is with you. He empowers us, he sends us, and he goes with us. We really don't have that big a part in it all. We just show up and say, "Yes, Lord," and then we open our mouth and let the Holy Spirit lead it. That's all. You can't poorly share the gospel unless you don't share the gospel. All right, so what if you recognized one of those reasons earlier about why we don't go in our own life? Or maybe you have another one that reading those few that I came up with, you're like, "Yeah, I kind of think this." Say you recognize that and you're like, "I don't want to live like settled. I want to move from settled to sent. That's what I want my life to look like." Well, what does this look like practically, right? I always love practical stuff that we can do once we understand the truth of Scripture. Because otherwise, we get filled up with head knowledge, and that makes us more full of ourselves and less full of Jesus, which is kind of crazy, isn't it? When we read a lot about Jesus, and all we do is that, we get filled with us and not Jesus. But when we read a lot about Jesus and we let it affect what we do, now we're filled up with Jesus. It's crazy. That's how it works. So here's five ways you could put this moving from being settled to moving to being a sent life. These are five practical things you can do. First one, pray for eyes to see. Pray for eyes to see. This is where it starts. Ask God to help you see the people around you the way he sees them. You've probably heard that before. But think about it. Think about the coworker that really annoys you. I know this really can be challenging, but there's someone that Jesus died for. The neighbor that you've never talked to, they might be one conversation away from entering the kingdom of God. And you might be that conversation. That family member who's far from God, man, pray for them by name. That person online who disagrees with your politics or with your religion or with your language choice or with your anything, fill in the blank that's controversial today. You could literally fill that in with hundreds of things. Everything's controversial these days. Jesus died on the cross for them and wants them to know him. Start asking yourself every morning, who do you want me to notice today, God? Who do you want me to notice? Who do you want me to engage with? you'd be amazed at how many opportunities you'll see when you start to ask God to show them to you. And then just look around for them. Second thing, build genuine relationships. See, there was a period of time in the evangelical church where evangelism was kind of performed like hit and run operations. You could show up, tell somebody the gospel, and done. And hey, I witnessed to 10 people today, right? That's all well and good, but remember, we aren't just trying to save people. We're commanded to make disciples, right? So you don't just dump the gospel on somebody and walk away. People don't care what you know until they know that you care, right? You've heard that before in other contexts, I'm sure. Invest in relationships. If you have a neighbor that you haven't spoken with much that you think might be far from God and you want to share the gospel with them, maybe start by being a good neighbor, right? Start by being a good neighbor and not a jerky neighbor. You got a coworker that's that oddball that gets on your nerves, start being a good coworker to them in spite of how they are to you. Let people see your life up close. The real version. The doesn't get it perfect all the time version, not the polished Sunday morning version. And as trust builds, opportunities to share about your life and your story, which means about your faith, will come up. It might not come up the first day or the first week or the first month, but if you are consistent in building trust and sharing, it will come up. Third one is prepare your story. You've got a story to tell. Be ready to tell it. Now, you might not have all the theological answers, but you've got a testimony that, like I said earlier, no one can argue with it. So take some time this week to think through your story. What was it like before you knew Jesus? What was life like for you? How did you come to faith in Jesus? And what difference has he made in your life since then? Those are the three questions you've got to answer. And you don't need to write out a script. Some of you think like that. Go ahead, write your script out. Some of you think of bullet points. Write your bullet points out. Some of you can think that through without writing it down and you don't lose it in 5 minutes. God bless you. And I hope when you turn beyond 50 that that sticks for you longer than it has for me. But having some clarity on your own story will make it more ready when the opportunity comes. And here's the goal I would have for you. You should be able to deliver your story as an elevator pitch. What's an elevator pitch? An elevator pitch is you can get on the elevator, and in the time it takes to get on the elevator with a stranger or a good friend and goes up a few floors and the doors open and you step off, you can tell them your story. That's at least 30 seconds or less. All right? That's an elevator pitch. It's not the extended director's cut with every detail. That's for another time over coffee and or lunch or something, right? Just the headlines. Where you were, what happened, where are you now? That's your elevator pitch. If somebody asked you right now, what's your story with Jesus? Could you give them a clear and compelling answer in 30 seconds? My elevator pitch is, I don't have some dramatic conversion story. I wasn't some crazed sinner out living in the streets and the gutters, and then Jesus got me. I came to know Jesus when I was probably about 4 or 5 years old. I say probably because I can't remember a time when I didn't know Jesus. And because of that, my life has not been perfect because of that. My life has had the same kind of ups and downs, tragedies, and personal failures, and wonderful, joyous moments that everybody else goes through in life. But there has not been a single high or a single low in my life where I'd questioned if Jesus was walking with me. I knew he was, and it has made all the difference in my life. There you go. That's your story isn't my story. Your story looks different. But that's you. When you can say it in 30 seconds or less, that can open a door to a further conversation with somebody. You don't know where God might take that. You know, I share a story like that with somebody, they might come back with, "You don't want my life. Let me tell you about where I've been." Beautiful. Their life doesn't have to stay like that. They can know the same thing I've gotten to know, you know? So, can you do that? That's your homework this week, all right? Work on it, practice it, get it down so that when the doors open, you're ready to walk through, all right? Now, You want to be able to talk in more detail when you're over a lunch or a supper or a cup of coffee with them, you know, when more relaxed or over time. But you need to be able to get that first few seconds and let them hear it. We see that in Scripture. Scripture tells us this is what we should do. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, Jesus actually says, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Be ready. Be gentle. Be respectful. Right? And remember, it's your story. It isn't their story. They have their own story. You're sharing your story. Fourth thing, look for the open door. You don't have to force it, but you have to be looking for it. When someone shares a struggle, that might be an open door. Oftentimes, people are very receptive to hearing about Jesus when they are going through a difficult time in their life. When someone asks you about your weekend, and it happened to be a weekend you went to church, tell them you went to church. Tell them something you learned that affected your life. Don't tell them the sermon. That's not what they need to hear. Tell them what it did to your life. Tell them something you learned or something you're struggling with or something you're learning about. Someone's going through grief or loss, transitions of big life ways, those are oftentimes great opportunities to simply be there and listen. And if they ask, then share what Jesus has done for you. Well, I would encourage you not to, with someone going through a lot of grief. You know, my brother-in-law died, most of you know, a little over a year ago. Last thing in the world my sister needed, but got unrequested a few times during that, was about how Jesus makes everything better. We got to be really sensitive. That's where you're not being a jerk, but you're being intentional and you're being sensitive and aware. You listen. You're present. And if they ask, I don't know how I get through this. How do you get through this? Especially like I lost a sister, my sister and I both did, back when I was in high school. When I'm with somebody who's lost a loved one, sooner or later, they will say something like, if I'm there long enough and we got trust, how do you get through something like this? And man, that's the perfect opportunity for me to say, you know, I can't speak to you and what you're going through right now, but man, I lost my sister when I was in high school, and she was such a good friend of mine, and I loved her so much. And it allows me to talk about where she is now in heaven because she was a Christ follower and how Jesus helped me through that time. There are people go through all kinds of things, right? Be there, be present. Ask good questions. Listen well. When the door opens, walk through it. You'll have to preach a sermon. Sometimes just, can I tell you about what's helped me through my hard times, is enough. Fifth thing, trust God with the results. There's freedom in all of this. You're not responsible for converting anyone. You're just responsible for being faithful. Jesus is not going to ask you in the great beyond when we get to heaven, he's not going to say, why didn't you make that person become a follower of me? He might ask you, I set up a perfect opportunity for you to talk to that person, and you were so caught up in you that you walked away. But conversion is not our job. Conversion is the work of the Holy Spirit. Trust God with what happens. Obedient, to be available, and when prompted, trust God with what happens next. Some people respond. Some people won't respond. That's not between you and them. That's between them and God. Some people respond years later, and you'll never even know about it. And someday you'll be in heaven, and you'll see somebody, and they'll come and say to you, thank you for sharing what you did about your life that time. You know, 12 years later, I moved here, and I was there, and somebody shared the gospel with me, and I kept thinking about what you said of what it did in your life, and I decided it was time to quit fighting God. You just never know. Plant seeds, water wherever you can, and trust God with the harvest. That's what going looks like. Abide, connect, invest, go. You seeing how it all works, right? When you're abiding in Christ, you're being filled. The fullness of being filled with Christ overflows into connecting with his people. You find your family. You do life together because we weren't meant to do it alone. Scripture tells us we weren't meant to do it alone. The community compels you to invest because it's a community pursuing God's kingdom here on earth. And so you invest your time, your talent, and your treasure for the kingdom. And then that investment naturally leads to going, to sharing, to being on mission with Jesus's mission. And when someone responds to you, or rather someone responds to the gospel through your witness, then they start the circle themselves. And they abide, they invest, they connect, they go. And it just keeps on turning, and the kingdom keeps expanding. That's how it's always worked, and that is how it will always work. There's nothing magical. There's nothing secret. There's no, these people have it all figured out and these people don't have it all figured out. It's just that cycle. It's not through programs. It's through people. People like you and people like me. Ordinary, imperfect, fumbling around in the dark people who love Jesus and can't keep it to themselves. That's how it's done. Next week, Paul is going to bring this whole series home for us. He's going to challenge us to commit to this discipleship circle, not just a one-time like thing, not just this one-time, okay, I commit to that, but as a way of life. He's going to introduce the concept of covenant membership, something we've not touched on much here at Island Church up till now, and he's going to talk about some really practical tools that can help us to live this all out, this discipleship circle. Before we go there, I want to challenge you with something very, very specific this week. So I've given you a couple homework assignments for this week. This is the last one, all right? So some of you had some to work on. Some of you might not. Maybe you already know how to tell your story in 30 seconds or less. Great. This week, I want to challenge everybody with this thing. I want you to identify one person in your life who you feel may be far from God. You can't know that. Oftentimes, people's fruit tells us whether they're close to God or far away from God. Sometimes their fruit tells us, even when their voice is telling us something different. But from what you can tell, if you identify at least, just not at least, one person, some of y'all are gung-ho, you're like already making your list of 10. Stop. Don't. There will be 10 more weeks. And if they're not, then Jesus has come back and it's at that point, okay. One person in your life who you feel may be far from God. Write it down. Family member, coworker, a neighbor, someone you see regularly, but you've never really engaged with, maybe. Put that name, write it down, put it somewhere where you'll see it every single day. Maybe, on your refrigerator, or on your bathroom mirror, on your car dash, or somewhere. And then do two things. Pray for them by name every day this week. Ask God to soften their heart. Ask God to give you an opportunity. Ask God to have them ask you to share your story. Ask God that you would see a moment or an opportunity with them to simply be present and to do whatever it is he gives you the opening to do with them this week. And then number two, you've prayed about it. Number two is look for one way to take a step towards them this week. That might be a conversation. It might be an invitation. It might just be showing genuine interest in their life. It might be just listening to them. And here's the deal. You don't have to close the deal, all right? There's no deal to get closed. If you don't have to get them saved by this next Sunday because you don't do that anyway. You just have to take one step because that's how it works. One step leads to another. A prayer leads to a conversation. A conversation leads to a relationship. This relationship stuff is really, really important, folks. A relationship leads to an opportunity. And an opportunity, the Holy Spirit leading and God willing, might lead to an eternity. We just don't know. What we do know is this. You are sent. Don't settle. All right? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we love you so very much. We thank you for this opportunity we've had to read into your word together. Father, I pray that you would help each and every one of us to make a serious commitment in our lives to living sent. And Father, maybe you are calling somebody in here to go to Africa and live in a mud-floored hut. I don't know. I just pray, Father, that every one of us, every one of us would hear what you are putting on our hearts for what living sent means. Maybe it means you want us to slow down a little bit and do a little less so we can be a little more available. Maybe a little more margin in our lives would give room for us to even see the people in our lives that you are creating opportunities for us to engage with. Maybe a little more margin in our life would give us room to begin a relationship with someone who needs a relationship. Father, maybe for some of us, it means being bold. It means remembering that the King of the universe is standing with us when we speak. Father, maybe it's just extending an invitation for now. Father, I pray that you would make that crystal clear to each and every one of us. And then, Father, I pray that you would give us the strength, the conviction, the faith, the love for people who are far from you to be obedient and to step out and to not settle, but to live sent. I pray this, Father, not just for us as individuals, not just for us as Island Church, but for us as our small part of the kingdom of God here on earth. May it be so that your kingdom may grow never ending, so that none should perish, but all should be saved by the powerful name of Jesus Christ. It's in that name that we pray. Amen.